Our lesson today comes from the book of Ezra. We are, as you know, we're in the midst of a sermon series that is working our way through the entire Bible. We started in September with Genesis, and we're moving through to Revelation sometime in the spring. So we're at Ezra and Nehemiah this week, and I want to read the first three verses of chapter 1 of Ezra as we begin our reflection together. In the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, in order that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of King Cyrus of Persia, so that he sent a herald throughout all his kingdom, and also in a written edict declared, "Thus says King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem in Judah. Any of those among you who are of his people, may their God be with them, are now permitted to go up to Jerusalem in Judah and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem." Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, 3 weeks. 3 weeks from Tuesday is? Very good, very good. 3 weeks, that's all we have. That's all we have. We have 3 weeks to get ready. Okay, so what are you doing to get ready? Have you put up your tree? Okay. Have you put, you hung the stockings by the fire? Yes. Lights outside? Reindeer on the roof? Come on, Clark. Come on. Okay. What have you been doing to get ready for Christmas? Have you been shopping? Have you at all? Yes. Black Friday, did you get anything? Yes. You know, now you can do just about all your shopping, or you could do all your shopping virtually. So you wouldn't have to mess with the hassle of the mall or those type of places unless you choose to do so. It's beautiful. Okay. Today's the first Sunday of Advent. So we're starting to get this place in order. We're starting to get this place ready. Just like we're getting our lives together at home, we're trying to get this place prepared for Christmas. This is the first year we've done it in this space. We have renewed space in here. We have a new welcome center, the fellowship hall. Everything is new, so we're trying to figure it out. Thank you, Jillian Jessup, who made these banners for us over the last couple of weeks. So many of you put in tireless efforts to get us to this point, and we're still evolving. So anyway, thank you. Thank you for that. Okay, last night was the ACC championship game. All right. Well, I asked the other two services, you know, I said, how about Clemson? It was like silence. I said, well, how about Pittsburgh? It was silent. So I didn't want to go too far into that. But at the beginning of the game, the captains met to do what? Coin toss. Why? Because they had to make a decision, right? They went to the center field, flip a coin. One person called heads or tails, whatever, and they made a choice. Okay, I want you to keep that in mind. I want you to remember back, way back to, or maybe not way back for some of you young people, when you were in school and you went out in the playground for recess or for gym class or something, and you were going to play a game. You were going to play a game that was made up of teams. So the first thing you did, you picked captains, right? And there was a way you did that, and we won't go into the detail right now, but there was a way you did that. Then what happened is the captain stood in one spot, and everybody else who wanted to play stood in another spot, right? And then what happened? They picked teams, right? Captain number one would say what? I pick Stinky. Okay. Then the other person would say, I pick Red. Whatever it is. And you went through back and forth until you had enough people to fill the teams, right? But inevitably, there were more people than there were team members. What happened to those kids who were not picked? They were left out. Okay, hold that thought. Hold that feeling, what it means to be left out. Okay, you may call it choosing, you may call it casting lots, drawing straws, whatever it is, selecting teams. My favorite metaphor, and I use it over and over and over again, it's called drawing circles. Circles of meaning. And the way that works is, and I've always been a very good circle drawer. I have an eye for it. The idea about a circle drawer is you start outside yourself and you just draw a circle of concern around you. And you choose to take certain draw certain people into the circle with you, right? But by the way it works is you draw certain people out of your circle of concern. We just have a knack at this. People have done this across time and space and culture. We have a knack of elevating those in the circle, the self and all the and extensions of ourself. And we, unfortunately, at the same time, we denigrate those outside the circle. And we exclude them as other. We label them as other. I know people play bridge. The score is always what? Score card. We versus they. There's always we and there's always they. Okay, hold that thought. All right, while I have participated in this practice from the early days of my life, it still seems counterintuitive to me that any of us who claim connection to the community of the church, the body of Christ, would believe that it is incumbent upon us to keep the circle drawing tradition going and even pass it on to the next generation. We teach how to draw circles, how to exclude people. So just hear these words. I think it's especially true in light of these words. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Interesting. 587 BC, 587 BC, give or take a year, the Babylonian army came to Jerusalem and destroyed it. They destroyed the temple that Solomon had built centuries earlier. They tore down the walls. They killed thousands of people. And anybody that was left, they took into exile for a generation. Took them to Babylon. This experience, which is simply referenced as the exile, proved to be catastrophic to the people of Judah. It destroyed the world as they knew it. And it sent them into a profound identity crisis. You know, what did this mean? What did this mean? Or what did this say about our God? What does this say about who we are, how we practice our religion? And most importantly, what do we do now? Those are the questions that were in their minds as they went into exile. They had 50 years to ponder these questions. And then in 538 BC, King Cyrus of Persia issued an edict that allowed the people to go home and rebuild their lives and rebuild their faith. People like the scribe Ezra and the politically astute Nehemiah led them in this process. So today the books of Ezra and Nehemiah are before us. And they offer us one account of what happened in Judaism in the days following the exile. Okay, when the people returned to Jerusalem, they found themselves faced with some very important decisions. First and foremost, they had to decide what it means to be part of the community of faith. What does it mean to be a Jew in post-exilic Judaism? In other words, who is in and who is out? You know, how big is a circle going to be? Well, there were some, like Ezra and Nehemiah, who called for a narrowing of the definition of community. They demanded that their fellow Jews distance themselves from those who were different. In fact, Ezra called upon the men to divorce their foreign wives and to send the children of such union away. Get them out of here. He said, "We must draw the circle a little bit smaller." Let me read you something from Ezra. Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have trespassed and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now make confession to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do his will. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the foreign wives." Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, "It is so. We must do as you have said." All those had married foreign women, and they sent them away with their children. And then Nehemiah, "On that day they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and in it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite," remember that word, Moabite, "should ever enter the assembly of God, When the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Have you ever been drawn out of a circle? Have you ever been excluded? It can be a devastating experience. Do you know that feeling? I hope so. I hope so because you need to know it. I need to know it. Because it's my hope that if we can all locate somewhere in the deep, dark recesses of our psyches, that pit in the stomach, feeling of being excluded, then we will be much less likely to draw others out of our circle. Then the categories of sameness and otherness will cease to be viable designations, and we will all begin to be simply children of God. Okay, in his wonderful book, An Introduction to the Old Testament, Walter Brueggemann, amazing biblical scholar and theologian, at the end of his discussion of the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, writes these provocative words. The question for Jews was, how much Jewishness is enough Jewishness? And later for Christians, how much Christianity is enough Christianity? For the insiders in any crisis over sameness, there is never enough except for our own. All around the edges of that sameness are the disqualified, waiting along with the Lord for an alternative reading of the text that keeps intruding upon the power of sameness. That is beautiful. That is beautiful. What it means to me is that we don't have to live by a narrow code that finds its own identity by counting others out, as in one potato, two potato, three potato, five potato, six potato, seven potato. You've done it. You know it. You know it. Friends, not having to live like that is liberating. In fact, about the same time that Ezra and Nehemiah were doing their potato counting, their circle drawing, to mix metaphors, the author of the book of Ruth offered an alternative voice, an alternative way to order the community of faith. And she spoke, the author spoke these words, and as they did, they drew the circle ever larger. They said, even people like the feared Moabites on Nehemiah are included. They said, do you remember David's great-grandmother? Do you remember anything about a person named Ruth? Oh, yeah, she was a Moabite. So you're looking for, oh, wonderful King David. He just drew him out of the circle. Huh. Ruth said, do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And the circle got bigger. And then Jesus comes along. And looking at those who sat around him, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. Friends, the body of Christ, the church, is called to be radically hospitable by the one who said, come to me all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. The one who said to the leper, come to the table, come to the table. If nothing else, the books before us this morning should give us pause, you know. They should stop us in our tracks and make us think about how we approach our corporate and individual lives of faith. Are we people of exclusion? Or are we a people of inclusion? You know, put simply, are we the body of Christ or not? In his poem entitled Outwitted, Edwin Markham writes these amazing words. He said, he drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But love and I had the wit to win. We drew a circle that took him in. So what have you been doing to get ready for Christmas? In here, in your heart of hearts. Have you ever played those games where you take two pictures, they look almost exactly alike, and you try to find the differences? Oh yeah, the shoelace on that shoe in that picture is untied, that one's tied, or that cup is a different color, or whatever. I love those games. They made me feel so observant and so discerning when I can find the slightest difference. Friends, Advent is about Jesus. And Jesus didn't play that game. Advent and Christmas are about learning a new game. It's called the Advent and Christmas game, the Emmanuel game. It's about challenging ourselves to work diligently and tirelessly to identify those traits that connect the pictures rather than separate them. It's a much more difficult game because we're forced to look deeper than the surface to find those connections. So maybe as we walk around the mall or we walk around Target or wherever we're going to go, and we see all humanity around us and its abundant variety, instead of immediately picking out, you know, those traits that separate us, maybe we should spend a significant amount of time this Advent trying to find those traits that connect us to others. You know, our common problems, our common fears, our common dreams, our common hopes, our common humanity. I believe that if we do that, this will be a Merry Christmas. No doubt about it. So here are these closing words. So she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not press me to leave you or to turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me and more as well, if even death parts me from you." When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. But oh, we can't go there yet. That's Ruth. And that's next time. Thanks be to God. Amen.